Precatory psalm. It's a psalm of asking for vengeance. We've come a long ways from this, as when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he told us, have grace. This is the age of grace. Back in this time, there's some other things that God allowed, God had taken care of. But let me tell you something. Though this is the age of grace, his vengeance is coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And a lot of people just they just mosey along and they just think they're just getting away with it. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, that old train going to come into the station, and the fish ship is going to come into the harbor. And one of these days, the trump of God shall sound, dead in Christ arise, and those that remain shall be caught up. We'll be with the Lord. And vengeance is going to be taking place. There's going to be a thing called the tribulation period. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And powerful things are going to happen like never before on this earth ever seen. And you can laugh if you want, and you can smile if you aren't, you can smirk if you want, but I'm going to tell you something. There is a God in heaven that's got this thing in control. You may not think he's got any control. It's kind of like the kid. Sometimes we just let him. My dad, you see, I'm going to give you enough rope to hang yourself, boy. And there's a reason for that. And hopefully, before I got to the end of the rope, and before I got to the, like a pilot goes to the point of no return, I realized of my wayward ways and my stupidity and says, you know, this is not working, and come back to it, and that taught me a good lesson. If not, my dad jerked the chain, amen. Mm-hmm. And one of these days, God's going to jerk that chain. And hopefully, you will come back before he has to. Amen. Father, bless this time. Would you teach us your word? We love you, Lord Jesus. You're a wonderful God. Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to entitle this message tonight, this Bible study, we call The Avenger. The Avenger. We do not know, like I said before, when it was written, or by whom, or under what specific circumstance. We do not know which enemy that the singer is referring to when he writes this song, although it's generally accepted that it's probably the post-exilic psalm, in other words, after they were exiled to Babylon and then Persia, and then, of course, Cyrus turned them loose, let them go back. We know that certainly in those difficult pioneer days described visibly by Ezra and Nehemiah, the scriptures, there were plenty of foes during that time. Not all were like the governor of Persia, under whose jurisdiction the little nation of Judah fell, and were beyond being influenced by the struggling nations nearer them, and more vocal foes. And there were all the kings. Not all the kings were magnanimous as Cyrus was out of Persia. As a Ahasuerus and a Xerxes, and of all secular history, we know that they certainly were quite violent towards the Jews. And they were not as willing to take care of things. They had wholesome massacres of the Jews and throughout the length and breadth of the empire. And but one came by, his name was Cyrus, who showed kindness to the children of Israel. Thank God for those who show kindness to us. I was reading a part of Scripture, and I forget. I marked it one of my Bible. And it said, and I'm going to preach a sermon on it. It said, three cheers to those who love the preacher. And there's a portion of Scripture about how that took care of the man of God. It's always wonderful to know that there's people who are willing to step up the plate to help those who are in great need. And the Israelites have been in great need. And even today, I was reading an article about Israel right now, and how that the UN just lambasted Israel for thinking about building some more in the Gaza Strip. Well, duh, it's theirs. That's about as bad as us Americans who live in a country that we can't even build on our back steps because there's a little puddle of water there. And they say, oh, no, you can't build there, amen. kind of like a guy that reminded me of a fellow over in Lincoln, Montana. He owned a little bit of land there, and the city said, "You got to build a park. You got to build a park with your own money because you own this land." And he said, "No, I'm not going to repeat it." But anyway, in the prophetic context, the psalm looks ahead of the days of the Antichrist. And Israel fulfilled suffering in the great tribulation period, and it's going to be a terrible time. You need to read your Bible. You need to read Ezekiel. You need to read Daniel. You need to read Matthew. You need to read Revelation and get an idea of what things are going to happen. I don't know about you, but I see some crazy things going on in this world, and it's things that I never, ever believed in my life would ever be possible. And I remember when they came out with the barcodes, and a lot of young preachers, a lot of old preachers said, "There you are, there's the mark of the beast." And maybe closer than you think, amen. And some pretty interesting thing. I talked to a man the other day, and he said, next couple years, there's a company in America that's not going to take cash anymore. It's all going to be a credit card. And we're going to be a cashless society. I don't know if it is. I really don't give a rip. I read the end of the book. And we win. Now, we may go through some tough times, and we may go have some heartaches and sorrows, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. We got our maid. Think of the people who are worrying about this financial cliff that we're about to tip over. Amen. And I was just reading in the Wall Street, it said that McDonald's is one of the reasons that they haven't fallen off the cliff yet. Go McDonald's, amen. I know it's all Casey, but anyway. Kind of interesting things about that. I can see where people are really worried. I went in and I suppose you can't tell, but I went in and got my hair cut today again. And I was in there and my barber was, waxing valiantly, amen, and talking about things of the world and everything like that. And, you know, people are really scared. They're really worried. People are really worried what's going on. They have no idea what's going to happen next over in Israel. Israel is posing right now to to take care of some things that need to be taken care of, and America should have took care of a long time ago. But you tick that little country off, I'm going to tell you something. You got a problem, because not only is the problem. I told the barber today. I said, "Yeah, the Bible said you curse Israel. God said you bless Israel, I'll bless you. You curse Israel, I'll curse you." I said, "We better keep our hands off of me, man." And you went today, you know, they're knocking them, said, "You can't do that. You're the same. But all right. Who cares? We're here for him. We're not here for me. We're here for him. And we are servants of the living God, and we're to walk in his ways and in his statutes and in his laws. And his testimonies. And by the way, if you're going to walk in the laws and testimonies and statutes, you probably ought to know them. And I'm just saying you need to read in the Word of God, because that's all that means. Well, let's look at the supplication the singer makes, first of all. The psalm opens with prayer. Beset with doubt and difficulties, with fear within and fightings without, the psalmist sensibly turns his thoughts to who? To God. If you've got a problem in this life and you don't know which way to turn, you see him every day in your work. Every place you go, there's someone frustrated about what's going on in this world, and they'll talk to you. By the way, it's a wonderful opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Barbara said, "Hey, chaplain, what's a good word for today?" I said, "God's good and he's still on the throne." And there's about eight people there, and we're like, well, they don't mind cussing and using God's name in vain. Why should I mind praising my Lord and Savior? Amen.
Yeah.
It's an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Boy, I'll tell you what. People are looking. They're scared to death. They're scared to death. Mr. Jordan came over to the house Monday, so I could go up to the sheriff's office. Guys are really having a hard time with that thing that happened over in Connecticut. Especially my buddies, because they're in law enforcement and SWAT team. And they know that it's maybe the next call to Great Falls High or C.M. Russell High School. Or it's one of our elementaries, which you go into all the time. And you know and I know they're very, you can get in them pretty easy. I had a word of prayer with my sheriff and under-sheriff. And I beg God that God give them wisdom in the situations that may come up. We do not look at the world like they do. We know that our Redeemer liveth. We are confident in the Lord God. We know that He makes no mistakes. We know that He is perfect, beyond a shadow of doubt, and we will do His bidding. They think it's all on them. Yes, your co-workers do. Even put it on the truck drivers. They think it's them. Talk to a truck driver and tell them, hey, how long would it take to shut down the country? We're not driving our rig today. Give us 2 days. Go to New York. Coney Island, and ask what happened when the trucks couldn't get in to bring fuel. We kind of out here in the sticks in Montana, you mind? When you go into these big cities, and it takes fuel to move. Out here, we just jump on a horse and take off, amen. I was thinking about that, brother. That poor little horse of yours, he wouldn't get very far, would he? He'd probably jump on Joe's back and Joe rock out. Amen. Amen. He says here, hearken. What he wants is vengeance. The concept, now remember now, we're talking in the Old Testament time. We're not talking about the grace. We're talking about during that. He says, God, I want vengeance. He said the concept of vengeance is not that all in common in the Old Testament. The Mosaic Law not only made provisions, but it demanded for it. There was a person in the Old Testament called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood. If a person committed an act of willful murder, it was the duty of the next of kin to hunt that person, hunt that murderer down, and slay him, shed his blood. You've heard it, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. That was the law. By the way, that's not the law today. Don't get so excited. I heard one guy said, yeah, I believe the Bible. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. In that, there were six cities of refuge. Three on Jordan's side, three on the other side of Jordan's side. They existed solely because the avenger was abroad. If a man was guilty of involuntary manslaughter and he killed somebody, but he didn't mean to, he would run to that city of refuge and the avenger could not touch him. If the man came out of the city of refuge, he could be avenged. Kind of some very interesting things about that is in the city of refuge that when the high priest died, then he could go free. My luck, I'd run over some guy when I'm like 18, and the high priest has probably lived to be 110 years old. Amen. I got a word in mind. All right, but anyway. By the way, once his case had been reviewed by the high priest, however, if deliberate murder or homicide was committed, he could not stay in a city of refuge. He couldn't stay there. And of course, he would be killed by the avenger. The psalmist tells the Lord that given the prevailing injustice and oppression, listen to me, how many remember Holocaust or about the Holocaust? How many believe it really happened? But anyway, this is like what this man is saying. Hey, Lord, hey, remember? Remember what they did? How many? Six million? I forgot, like 6 million people killed in the Holocaust? Exterminated? He says, Lord, remember. Remember the injustice, the oppression. And he's asking God to act according to God's own law. He himself must become the avenger of the blood. God, this is what it says in the Bible. And he's reminded. By the way, I think that's a pretty good way to pray myself. A while back, something happened and I said, Dear God, I see some other people that have that, or I see some other people that you've taken care of them, and Lord, you said you're no respecter person. Why can't you help me? I think God hears that. I think sometimes we just says, Lord, you know, I need a bag of potato chips, and Lord, I need this and a hamburger, and instead of saying, Dear God, here's some things in the Word of God that says that you will take care of me. Ladies that are our widows in our church, and God bless you. God said he'll take care of you.
Amen.
He said, I'll take care of you. He talks about the fatherless children. I remind the Lord I'm a fatherless child. My dad's gone. Oh, I'd sure like to talk to my daddy. So I tell the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't talk to my dad, but I can certainly talk to you, and you're my heavenly Father. I just wonder if you could help me out here. Wouldn't somebody say glory, hallelujah,
amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, listen, God wants to hear our prayers.
Right.
He tells us to praying always, in all prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. He says to do it. Lord, I'm doing it. Now, Lord, show yourself true. I'm not flippant about it. I come humbly before the throne of grace, but he tells me to come boldly before the throne of grace. Come on in! I remember when I was a kid watching TV and President Kennedy was our president then. And I remember his little boy used to come right into his office. They'd show pictures of him, little guy walking right into his office. And I've always thought about that. I know the President of the United States is nothing like God, but still he holds a high office. And I'll tell you what, it'd be a pretty hard thing for you to get in there tonight. But can you imagine if you were the son of the President? I'm sure that President Obama's two daughters don't have a hard time coming in and see Daddy. Even their dog. Amen. Vengeance. He says, God, it's your right, number one. O Lord. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, in whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. The word vengeance, moreover, is a plural to underline the completeness of the retribution of the psalm has in mind. We can see how fitting such a prayer will be in the dark and dreaded days of the beast during the tribulation period. Apart from those specific incidents legislated by the Mosaic law, it is always best to leave vengeance to God's hand. Amen? Let God take care of it. I heard a preacher said, boy, I'd like to kill a few people. But he said, boy, they sure have a lot of blood in them. He said, God sure does it. He said, man does an awful messy job killing somebody. But he said, God just takes care of it. Amen. It's not our responsibility to have vengeance on people. You allow God to take care of it. I'm just one of his servant boys. I'm just one of his kids. Lord, you take care of it for me. I don't even know how to pray. Maybe I deserve that guy yelling at me. Maybe I deserve that woman getting very upset with me. Maybe I deserve having somebody disappointed at me. Hey, I'd just rather that God take care of all that kind of business. Amen? I've been in churches, let me tell you, my dear friends, I've been in churches where people said, I'm going to take care of that preacher. And I like to say, you're an idiot. Touch not God's anointed. Do my prophet no harm. I'll tell you what, I have seen God jack slap, jerk a preacher out of that pulpit so quick, make his head pop off like a snake when you grab him by the tail and pop it. I've seen people try to do it, and they louse the whole thing up. They destroy the witness of the church. They destroy the families in the church. This is a long time ago, so I'm going to tell it. When I was just a young preacher boy, my mama called me, and she says, Sheldon, she said, would you pray for our pastor? They're being very mean to him. The church was really going. A little church, a Hope Baptist Church, just a little dinky church. All of a sudden, this thing just started exploding. People getting saved. Young couples are coming. They were coming from the city out to the country to come to church. I mean, police officers were coming, and all kinds of people that I remembered when I was growing up that they didn't have nothing with God. But I'm going to tell you, this church was rolling. And they had a young preacher. Boy, he's a great guy. I loved him to death. And he had some boys, and just he was just crazy as can be. I mean, he'd do stuff and just have a good time preaching. And one day, he found out a couple of his deacons weren't reading their Bible. And he started on Wednesday night preaching about how the importance of reading the Word of God. And he just kept picking at it, and picking at it, and picking at it, and picking at it, and picking at it. Well, I guess one of the deacons realized that he was picking at him, and so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll get rid of that preacher. Instead of saying, you know what, preacher, you're right, I'm falling on my face to God. Preacher, come over here, put your arm around me, and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would come upon me, that I read my Word of God, that I can save my family, that I can serve God. Take me!
Yeah.
But oh, he said, I'm going to get that guy. And he started a personal campaign against the preacher. The church was chock full. I mean, you couldn't have given it. People were outside looking in to this church. You couldn't find a parking place at that church. Well, one day he got enough people against him and they had a business meeting. And that devil in disguise deacon got up and said some very foolish things about the preacher. Isn't it amazing how people, that pastor preached there and proved himself and proved, people believed him. Split that church. And he said, and the preacher probably shouldn't have said it. But he says, well, you kick me out of their church, I'll tell you what, I'll build a church right next door. Probably shouldn't have said it. It's amazing that how does anybody can say anything you want, but boy, when the preacher says something. Whew. But it got real hot, and the preacher said, okay, I'm not going to lose my family over this thing. I'm going to leave. He left. My mother had a heart attack. My uncle had a nervous breakdown because they loved their preacher and they couldn't believe people would talk like that about that. My mom lost her health. The preacher lost his boys. They couldn't believe that people would treat their daddy like that because he's a man of God. It's called trickle down, folks. You better be careful of it. I'm telling you right now.
Right.
The deacon had found out they had two lesbian kids. And his son was at Tennessee Temple going to be a preacher. He ran off. with another woman from his wife. And all hell broke loose at that church. You know what? That happened 37, 38 years ago. And that church, Hope Baptist Church, never recovered from that. It's still a small little country church. I don't want to be that kind of person when I stand before a holy God in heaven. And we will stand before a holy God in heaven. You better watch what you're saying. You better watch what you're doing.
Amen.
You better get under the program. Get going what God wants you to do. Amen.
Good.
Stand to it. Stand for it. Stand in the Word of God. Live by God's truth of the Word of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's a scary thing when you get out of the mainstream of God. Amen. It gets pretty lonely out there. Amen. I can name you families of this church used to come here. I can tell you some horrid stories. Break your heart. You say, preacher, are you glad? No. I weep every time I think of them. I want nothing to happen to people. It breaks my heart. Some of the adults will leave and they take my kids with me. With them. And kids are good kids and just ruin them. Now they're doing nothing for God. Whereas they used to. I'll tell you what, there's a plenty of problems out there you don't make anymore. Mm-hmm. Vengeance belongeth to God. When you see a man of God going into the principles of the Word of God, I'll guarantee you God will take care of it. I can tell you, I'll tell you preachers tonight that are not in the ministry today, and God took care of it. Secondly, he says, God, vengeance is your responsibility. Verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. If we are to forego reverence, revenge, and leave vengeance with God, then righteous retribution becomes his responsibility. Lord, I'm not going to take care of it. You take care of it. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to keep plowing. I'm not going to look up. I'm not going to look back. I'm just going to serve God because I'm heading for home. Amen.
Amen.
God says, I'll take care of you. I'll cover your back. Thank God that God covers your back.
Amen.
God will pay you someday for what you do. Whatsoever man sow, shall he reap. Somebody said, preacher, why do you always go to these rest homes all the time? Because I'm going to get old someday. And I want someone to come to see me when I'm old. I want some young preacher to come in there and tell me about heaven. And tell me that the problems may be today, but they're not going to be tomorrow. I want them to tell me about the golden streets and the gates of pearl and the angels. And the river of water that flows from the throne of God, I want them to tell me about that. Even when I've lost my mind, I still want to hear it. Tell me the old, old story. I just want to hear it all the time. And then he says, and it's very interesting, I don't understand it, but he says, hasten. Hasten, Lord. He's simply spelling it out. Should be enough to get the Lord to act, it seems like. Heathen demonstrate their power and they declare their prowess and they boast and they tell all the things about it. But let me tell you something. It's just kind of like a volcano. You may not think it's working. But it's working. Oh, Mount St. Helens. How many remember that? Boy, what a filthy mess that was, amen. I was reading some things about that, and it talks about that it erupted that sulfuric fumes, deadly lava, and ash. And when Mount St. Helens in Washington erupted, it threw a cubic mile of dirt 60,000 feet in the air. Cubic mile. Now, We have Brother Jordan there that drives truck. Can you imagine hauling a cubic mile? And then throwing it straight up 60,000 feet in the air? And the gigantic mudslide composed of melted snow and mixed with volcanic ash and driven by waves of superheated gas erupted out of the crater and clouds of hot ash made up of pulverized rocks. It belched 12 miles into the sky. 12 miles! And fell back like dirty snow all over the eastern part of the state of Washington and neighboring states such as, and I was in South Dakota when it happened. In Michigan, I remember they stopped aircraft flying airplanes, and it was a mess. Some places they had to use snow plows just to get it out, but they were ruining their snow plows because they couldn't keep that lava stuff out of their engines. It's ruined. The psalmist reminds the Lord of his enemies, and he said, Lord, remember these people. And it just seemed like that they're just getting ready. It's bubbling. And I see I'm 2 minutes late. They are belching out poisonous boasts and blasphemy. May we be very careful how we walk with God. Let's stand to be dismissed. Amen.